The portion of God's Word to which we draw our attention is taken from Matthew's Gospel, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." Thus far the text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Make us holy through the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Be seated. At your house, do you go through the annual ritual of spring cleaning? You know, when everything gets a good washing down, all of the vacuuming and dusting that takes place. Maybe the cobwebs that are up in the corners get knocked down. The windows get washed inside and out. The dust bunnies get captured, humanely of course, in a dustpan. Spring cleaning can really invigorate a house and maybe even the occupants of the house after a long winter. Now some believe the origins of spring cleaning actually go back to ancient purification rituals as practiced by various peoples, such as that of the Jews, that before Passover, they had to have every trace of yeast, of leaven, out of their house. Some believe that it simply goes back to the time when homes were heated with wood, fireplaces or wood-burning stoves, and over the long winter, there was ash and soot that would kind of build up in the house, and so spring cleaning would take place when it was warm enough to open the house up and get rid of all of the soot and the grime. In the text that we're looking at this morning, we see Jesus doing some house cleaning of sorts. In fact, this is the second time, as recorded in the Gospels, that Jesus cleans out the temple. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't doing that because it had been shut up all winter. No, Jesus had more important reasons to clean house. First off, the temple was a mess for the most part. Now you have to keep a few things in mind. The temple really was the beating heart of the people of Israel. It was the embodiment of God's presence, of his saving presence with his people. It was more than just a big fancy church building, more than just a huge cathedral. It was considered to be the place where God was, especially in that innermost part of the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But it wasn't that inner part that needed cleaning. From that inner part, if you work your way outwards, the next part you would come to would be the holy place, and that was where only the priest could enter. And prior to that, you had the court of the men, and then the court of the women. And then on either side of that entire inner complex, you had what was called the court of the Gentiles. That was the area within the outermost walls of the temple. And this open-air space is where all of the vendors would set up shop. There were people who sold animals for sacrifices. The ones mentioned in the text were the ones who sold pigeons, the poor man's sacrifice, if you will. According to Leviticus 5, if you couldn't afford a lamb for the sacrifice, for a sin offering, then you were allowed to substitute two pigeons. And of course, these men would charge more than they should because they had a corner on the market. And then you had the money changers. There was a tax that was due every year in the month leading up to Passover. You had to pay the temple tax. But you couldn't pay that with just any currency, and especially not the Roman currency that had the inscription of Caesar on it. No, you had to have the proper Jewish currency to do that. And so these money changers, for not so small a fee, of course, would exchange your money so that you could pay that tax. Now, apparently, these vendors were pretty good at taking advantage of being the only game in town, and they were really sticking it to the people who were coming to worship. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus drove them out. Quoting in part from the prophet Isaiah, he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers. These robbers were using the temple as their hideout, if you will. And so Jesus was rightfully and righteously upset that they had turned the temple, the place of God's presence with his people, they had turned it into nothing more than a street market. This was no way to treat God's house. Now, maybe you don't think that we sin in a similar manner. And I'm not going to get into a discussion about bake sales in the church. No. Look elsewhere. Look inside. How many times recently have you taken advantage of someone else? Perhaps making them feel compelled to do something for you when maybe they would have just done it willingly. Or have you held out your love or acceptance of someone over them, saying, oh, if you really loved me, you would do this or that. Or how often do you get greedy, holding back a little bit too much when that offering plate comes around, or selling something for way more than you should, even to a friend? Yes, we are guilty of sin, just as guilty as those money changers and pigeon sellers. And we are deserving of Jesus' wrath. And not just to have our tables overturned, but to spend eternity in hell. And that's exactly why Jesus came in the first place, because we do deserve his wrath. You see, Jesus also cleaned house because he was preparing to die. Now think about who Jesus is. He is God. He is God's true presence with his people. Remember how in John chapter 2, Jesus had said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Those words would be used against him at his trial as an accusation, but he obviously wasn't talking about the temple that he cleans out in our text, the temple that had been serving as the visual manifestation of God's presence with his people. No, there was a better and more permanent temple in Jesus himself. And so Jesus cleaned out the temple before he died so that concept of the temple, the thought of God's presence with his people, would be holy, would remain holy. He didn't want anyone thinking the worst of God's temple, especially since he was God's true temple. Now let's jump forward a few days from what happens in our text. Do you recall what happened in the temple right after Jesus died? In Matthew 27, we're told that that huge curtain, that massive curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place, was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Because there was no reason anymore to keep anyone out. Now everyone could have access to God. Jesus, the new and better temple, had brought God to us. Jesus, the one who sacrificed himself so that no more sacrifices needed to be made, had brought us to God. Now imagine what people in Jesus' day thought about that innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. Now, the vast majority of them would never even see it, but they still knew it was there, and they still had a very healthy respect and a fear of that place. Why? Because if you entered into that most holy place, if you weren't the high priest on the one day of the year you could enter it, you would die. Now, I doubt seriously that when you walk into this chapel or you walk into any church that you have a fear of dying on the spot. Jesus, himself the victim, himself the priest, himself the temple, instead welcomes you with open arms. Those same arms that he used to overturn the tables of the money changers and to overturn the seats of those selling the pigeons. Those arms he opened wide as he was nailed to the cross. His death, his sacrifice, is the last sacrifice necessary, because that sacrifice took care of the punishment for all of the sins of the whole world, of all of our sins. And through faith in him, we receive that forgiveness that he won for us as the ultimate temple, as Emmanuel, as God with us. Amen.